Well, this is the workshop on prayer. I've got 9:02, so we need to get started. I spent a lot of time working on this. These are what I call my rough notes. I write down thoughts, verses, concepts, illustrations, and so forth. I got through with that, and I thought, you know, I've probably got about 3 hours worth here. And so I culled it down to the notes that you have written. Did everybody get a handout? We're going to have to press because I've got a lot of material to cover. I'm going to try to speak for about 40 minutes. And then I'm going to turn it over to my sidekick here, Pursuant Joy. Everybody just calls it, his friends call him PJ, so I call him Pursuant. But PJ is going to speak to us about how prayer functions in his life and in his family. He's married, and he's going to share with us how he implements prayer. And so that'll be some good personal stuff. Okay, this will be a fun time. I hope we learn a lot, and I hope it changes our commitment to and our knowledge of and involvement in prayer, that we become better prayers. Really a critical part of our, and a privilege. What a privilege. But let me lead us in prayer as we get started. Now, Lord, these are your people, and they have come here to learn about you. And so I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would have the freedom to teach each one of us the things that we need to know and to learn in order to be better as we talk with you. And it's to that end we pray, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you've got your handout, we'll be using that as the basis of our time. I wrote down that the objective of the workshop, we'd like to pray more. We'd like to pray more consistently, more earnestly, kind of more into it, if you know what I mean, more biblically. And more confidently, that God hears us and is going to do that which is His perfect will. We need to have the confidence in that when we get up off our knees, that God heard and He is going to work. The definition, I just looked it up in Webster's, I looked it up in Unger's Bible Dictionary and so forth, but basically it's to utter or to address a petition to God. And it is a rare privilege to talk straight to God. Tell you a quick story that in the military, I was in the military, I was in the Marines, you have a privilege, regardless of rank, to talk to the commanding general. That's a standard privilege and operation. They don't disseminate that information too much, fear that too many people will take them up on it. But that is a right that every member of the military has a right to petition or go and stand before the commanding general. It's called request mast. Request mass, and we now have that privilege. Heard a story about a guy did that in Napoleon's army, and he worked his way up through the ranks, and he stood before Napoleon, and he made this request. Staggering request. Shockingly, Napoleon granted it to him immediately, on the spot. He says, okay, we'll do that. And he walks out, and these generals around him and his chief of staff and so forth ask him, he said, what on earth? Can you believe what you just did? Napoleon said, he honored me by the magnitude of his request. We have a privilege to come before the commanding general and put our most dire need, and we can honor him by putting things before him that nobody else can do. And we can honor him that way. And we hope to. But anyway, that's what we have. Let me give you just a little bit of history here quickly. Basically, from Adam up to Levi, the Levitical priest at Mount Sinai, anybody could build an altar and anybody could pray to God. And so Abraham built an altar before God. Cain and Abel brought their offerings before God. Just two people. Anybody could come before God. But after Mount Sinai, when God instituted the Levitical priesthood, then the people that were represented to God by the priest, Levitical priest. And so if you wanted something, you took your offering to the priest. And he sacrificed it for you. Now, the Catholic Church basically adopted that. And you really went to the priest, and you went to confession, and you kind of related to God through somebody else. That changed. We were under that system from Mount Sinai until Christ's crucifixion. And what happened the moment Christ died? The veil was torn, and that was a very, very thick cloth. I mean, it wasn't just one piece of cloth. It was several woven together. It was thick. And that thing ripped from top to bottom, exposing the Holy of Holies. Now, in the temple, you got the outer court, and then you got the holy place, And then you got the Holy of Holies. Now, the Holy of Holies, in the way it was built, it backed up against the Western Wall. When the Jews retook Jerusalem in 67, when the Israelis did, you saw soldiers just leaning against clinging to this Western Wall. The reason that is because that's the closest place that they could possibly get to the Holy of Holies, what used to be the Holy of Holies. Of course, the temple was destroyed by the Romans. Titus, AD 73, demolished it and everything, took everything out of it, leveled it. And it hasn't existed since. Now, the Arabs have built, the Muslims have built the Mosque of Omar, and so that you can't rebuild the temple. It's been replaced by a mosque. But in that area, they would lean against that wall. And today, I've been to Israel three times the last so many years. People go to that wall, which just on the other side used to be the Holy of Holies, and people go to that wall and they write prayer requests on people and they stick them in the cracks of the bricks. You can look at that wall, you can go around and look at, of course, I say wall, it's big stone. And you can look, and it's just full of these little cracks. I mean, these little pieces of paper. Amazingly, the Israeli government comes by about once every two or three months, completely cleans all that out, and saves every one of them and stores them. They have never, ever been thrown away. So the prayers that are offered to God are still there. Now, if you look in Revelation 5:8, the altar of incense, which is the prayers of the saints, that represents the prayers of the saints. I'm not sure that according to Scripture that your prayer ever dissipates. You pray to God, and that prayer is there. That prayer lodges. It stays there. And that seems to be the Scripture. You can see Revelation 5:8. What happened is that in the Old Testament time, the priest would offer a lamb for himself, and he would offer this lamb to purify himself so that he was holy. And this was on the Day of Atonement, once a year, Yom Kippur. And then he would sacrifice another lamb, and him being completely pure, walk into the Holy of Holies and offer this blood of the lamb for the sins of the people. Now, first of all, he had to purify himself. Then he had to have a perfect sacrifice that he took before God for the sins of the people. And that's they did that year after year after year after year after year. When Christ died, he was the perfect lamb. He was offered by a pure priest himself. He was without sin. And so when Christ sacrificed himself and then presented him the sacrifice before God, he satisfied the wrath of God. The veil was ripped in two, and now it says, "For we have not a high priest," Hebrews 4:15, "who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So God Himself says to you, "Listen, it's open. I want you to come into my presence where I live boldly. And seek from me mercy and grace." Hebrews 4:15 and 16. But that's what Christ did for us when He died on the cross. He opened the way to God that we can all now. We don't have to go through the Levitical priest. We're all priests, and that's what the Scriptures talk about. It's called the priesthood of the believer. We're all priests unto God now. We all come to God. We all bring our requests to God. That's kind of a little bit of a history. Now, down at the bottom, page 1, the promises regarding prayer. And we can go ahead and flip over to page 2. We have some staggering promises regarding prayer. And I'm really apologize for having to kind of rush through this, but there's a lot of information in the Bible about prayer. It is so vital to our... The thing that I wanted to point out is that in the Old Testament, your relationship to God was based on obedience to the law. In the New Testament, it's based on your relationship secured to you by grace, not your works, but His. So the New Testament, now it's all relationship. It's not obedience to a set of rules. It's walking with someone in a very deep personal relationship. That's what was secured for us by Christ. Now, promises. There are some promises regarding prayer with no conditions. Promises with no conditions. Matthew 7:7-8. Ask and you shall receive. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Any condition to that? Can anybody do that? Anything that you can't ask about? There are no conditions. So God said, this is Jesus talking. Ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. and knocking it shall be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives. And I remember one time, I memorized that verse years ago, and I was you review your verses as a good navigator here. You review your verses. Now, I was reviewing that verse, and I thought, asking you shall receive. Receive what? Well, you think, well, whatever I ask for. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say asking you'll receive what you ask for. It says asking you shall receive. Then I thought, well, receive what? You're going to receive what he says. This is the best thing for you. This is the I'm going to do for you the best thing I can do for you, and that's what you receive. That's not what I asked for. I know it, but I'm going to give you that which you need. But that's what. But it's no conditions. You don't have to be Mother Teresa or Billy Graham. And no conditions. Well, can I pray about my truck is. I need a new pickup. Sure you can. Can I pray about my daughter? Is this? Sure you can. Can I pray about? Sure you can. Philippians 4:6-7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything let your requests be made known unto God. Isn't that a privilege that we can talk to the God who made it all, and we can ask any, we can bring anything to him. He made everything. We can come to him. Amazing. Psalms 46:1-2. God is my refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now, that very present help, you know what that means? It literally means abundantly available to help. And God says, listen, God is my refuge and strength, and he is abundantly available to help. Psalms 50, I think it's 50:15. Call on me in the day of trouble. I will answer you, and you shall honor me. You think, well, now I'm in trouble. I've really messed up. God's my fault. And as soon as I get out of this, I'm really messed up. As soon as I get out of this, then I'm going to I'll be on better praying ground. I just don't feel like praying right now because it's all my fault. And you think, no. It's all your fault, and you messed up. That's when you pray. God says, call on me in the day of trouble. You blew it. You're in a mess. Call on me, and I will answer you. No conditions. Now, there are some promises with conditions. Number two here. One is to believe. Mark 9:23. Jesus told this guy, he says, Jesus, can you heal me? And Jesus said, well, do you believe? And the guy said, well, I'll work it. And Jesus says, you know, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. Matthew 21:22. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Believing. Then touched he their eyes, saying, two blind men. Then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith be it unto you. Matthew 9:29. Those verses are all there. What I want you to do is that I'm not going to have time to camp out on this. It's just too much stuff. I want you to take this. I wrote the verses there. They're all there. You take this, and you take your Bible, and you go someplace during the break or this afternoon when we have some free times, and you look these verses up. And you pray over these things. God, how do I live that? Another one is abiding in Christ. 1 John 15:7. If you abide in me, my words abide in you, then you shall ask whatever you will, and it shall be done for you. Another condition was ask in Jesus' name. Before this, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. John 16:24. Those verses are all here. How about with the right motive? Who's got James 4:3-4? Go ahead.
That you may spend what you get on a plate. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship in the world is hatred to God? Anyone who chooses.
Okay, the point is a right motive. Don't be asking simply because you want to consume it on your own pleasures. You don't make a mockery of God and say, God, I need this much money because I'm going to go out and do it. No, don't even go there. So you have the right motive. Page 3, according to his will. Who's got that one? 1 John 5. Yes, sir. Read that one out loud.
This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask.
Okay. Asking according to his will. Now, one other thing I want to talk about is removing the hindrances to prayer. What's keeping my prayers from being answered? And there are some things. John 11:39 talked about, this is where Lazarus had died. and Mary and Martha and Lazarus are there, and Jesus shows up 4 days late, been dead 4 days. And Jesus shows up, and he says, remove the stone. And Martha, the practical sister, she said, wait a minute, you know, he's decaying, he stinks. I mean, there'll be an odor. We can't take the stone away, I mean, because it'll just knock us over. And so Jesus says, remove the stone. Now, I made a note in the margin of my Bible, why couldn't he do it? Couldn't Jesus, couldn't you say, hey, stone, get out of the way? Couldn't he do that? A piece of cake. Why did he say, okay, you guys remove the stone. I'm going to raise Lazarus from the dead, but you move the stone. And I made a note in the margin of my Bible that sometimes we have to remove the things that are preventing God from doing a great work. There are things in our life that we need to get out of there because God wants to do a great work and we've got a stone in the way. We're blocking the way of God doing a great work. And I just made a note to myself in the margin of my Bible. He didn't say, hey, I can remove it. He said, you move the stone and then I'm going to do a great work. Sometimes we need to remove the stones in our life. The things that are hindering God from doing a work. One of the things that's so valuable in the Christian life is reflection, thinking, getting aside and thinking. And one of the things you need to think about is that, God, is there anything in my life with which you are displeased and which is hindering you from helping me or working in my life so that I become the man that you want me to be? Is there something there that I need to deal with? I've done that before, and I have had some shocking answers. I mean, I've gotten along with God and prayed honestly and wait. And then things would come to my mind and I'd say, that's hurting you? And he said, yeah, that's hurting you. You want me to get, you know, I want you to get rid of that. Okay. And in fact, I did that one time and I said, now God, I'm going to do this because the preacher asked us to do this and I know there's probably nothing there, but I'm going to do it anyway because I've been asked to do it. And I said, I got my Bible out and my little piece of paper and I said, now God, if there's anything that's hindering you from using me, I pray you'd really bring it to mind and I promise you, I'll deal with it. Nothing's going to happen. I mean, I'm walking with God, reading, having my quiet time, witnessing to people, leading Bible studies. Who, me? Got something wrong? No way. And God said, well, there is something. And you know, you're boarding those horses for those people, and that's taking a tremendous amount of time. I want you to get rid of that. I said, yeah, but God, that helps me with my finances. I'll take care of your finances. You get rid of the horses. Okay, I'll do that. And there's something else. There he is. You know, before I got out of that, I had six things on my list. Six things. And I dealt with every single one of them. I did it. I went and did it. You just get before God and say, God, is there any stones in my life that I need to be, that are keeping you from doing the work? Yes, sir.
How often do you pray that prayer?
Well, probably more frequently than I want to, because it's always dangerous. What I do pray is Psalms 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my ways and see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the everlasting way. And that's what I pray. Search me, O God, and know my heart. And God, if there's anything that's hindering you from working in and through my life, I pray that you'd reveal it to me. Psalms 139:23, great verse to memorize. Lack of faith, the disciples came to him and said, Lord, why could not we cast it out? The guy came to him with a demon in his son, and the disciples couldn't do it. Why could not we cast it out? And Jesus said, because of your unbelief. For verily I say, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove, and it shall remove. Jesus said, the problem is that you simply don't, your faith, you just don't have the faith. Undealt with sin, Psalm 66, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Matthew 5, 23 and 24 is a phenomenal verse there. You never ask. James 4, 2, you have not because you ask not. You didn't pray about that. I heard a guy say one time, you know, I had such a great answer to prayer, I wish I'd have prayed about it. That's my story in my life. That was such a great answer to prayer, I wish I'd have prayed about it. But there's just so many things that I heard about a guy who had a dream, and he gets up to heaven, and he's walking at his huge warehouse, and he's got these big containers, these huge sections, of and people's names on them, and all this stuff in there. And you go to the next one, here's this storage area, and here's this guy's name, and all this stuff, and he says, what is this? And he finally finds his name. And here's all this great stuff that he wanted to have. And he says, God, I wanted that. Why didn't you give it to me when I was on earth? And God said, well, you never asked me for it. There it was. You just never asked me for it. So you got to ask. By the way, don't worry about what you're asking about. Don't think that it's got to be holy. And I can tell you something. This is probably going to be, this will be the last time I ever speak at KMI. But when I would go to bed at night, or I would pray that I would have great sex with my wife, that the sex that we had tonight would just be out of sight. I pray about that. Now, do you think that God doesn't know what's on my mind? You don't know what I'm thinking? You think it's some kind of a secret to him? I mean, come on. I mean, God knows everything about me all the time. I might as well be honest. I might as well be faithful. I might as well be true. So when I say about pray about everything, I mean everything, okay? Okay, we ask it with a wrong motive to consume it on our pleasure. Questions regarding prayer, and I wanted to get into this. What about, does prayer change the mind of God? The answer is, it seems so to us. Now, in reality, God is immutable. There's several verses in Jeremiah I've got down here. Those verses in Jeremiah, it talks about how God relented of what he had planned to do. You remember when Jonah went to Nineveh and he preached at Nineveh and they repented? What did he do? He didn't destroy it. He told Jonah he was going to wipe it out. He didn't. Did he change his mind? He changed his mind. It seems to us that he did. But did God know what was going to happen? He knew the whole story, right? So in reality, the immutability of God is true. God never changes, but the fact is, to us, it seems like that God changed his mind. Now, what I'd pray, I've gone down here a little bit further. D, praying for the very sick. I've often had someone call me and say, so-and-so's in the hospital, and they've got this kind of disease and cancer, and it looks like it's terminal or whatever. And I will pray, God, I would ask you to change your mind as to what you had concern for Mary. I pray for Mary that instead you would heal her. But God, change your mind. If this was a time that if it looks like everybody's saying she is terminal, then I pray, God, that you'd change your mind on that and relent concerning that, and that would you bring her back to health. God's going to do his perfect will. But I pray. I said, God, you know, God, it looks this way to me. And if that's the way it is, if that's the way it's going to work out, then I pray you'd change it. I pray you'd change your mind about that. I think I've got scriptural basis for doing that because God relented often. God always knew what Jonah was going to do. He knew what Nineveh was going to do. And so in reality, he was not surprised. And he goes, oh my gosh, they've repented. Now what am I going to do? No, I don't think so. I don't think so. Okay. Why pray if God knows our needs? For my Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. So why pray? Well, the deal is, I wrote down here, if God consistently, and listen to this, if God consistently and thoroughly met your needs, consistently, which is a way of God, and thoroughly, which is a way of God, met your needs without you even asking, it would not affect the character of God, but it would destroy yours. If you sat there and got everything you needed and never said a word, what would it do about your gratitude? What would it do for your humility? What would it do for your ability to relate? Come on. It would not affect the character of God, but it would destroy yours. So God says, no, I'm not going to do it. I want you to ask. I want you to get involved with me on this. I want to see your heart. And so it would be horrible if God gave us what we needed without ever asking for it. How about number C on page 4? God just didn't seem to answer. I pray, I pray, I pray, and nothing happens. That's like Harry Truman one time made a comment. He said, I give orders, I give orders, I give orders, and nothing happens. Well, that's kind of how we feel about God sometimes. Well, there are three answers. There's a yes, there's a no, and there's a wait. Those are the three answers from God. And point number 2 there about no before the yes, here's an amazing thing. It didn't rain for 3 years in Israel. And Elijah told Ahab it wasn't going to rain. It didn't rain. And then he says, he couldn't Ahab, and he says, it's going to rain. And so he goes to God and he prays. This is on Mount Carmel. So Elijah's up on Carmel and he prays. And you know what happens? Nothing. So he sends his servant to the edge. He says, look, see if you see anything. He goes and he looks and he says, not a cloud in the sky. Not a cloud. Elijah prays, and he prays, and he prays. Finally, he sends his servant, go check. Not a cloud in the sky. He got six no's. No. Is going to enter any cloud, any storm? No. Anything happening? No. Any rain coming? No. Six in a row. Finally, he says, go look. The seventh time, he says, go look. He prays, go look again. He looked, he said, well, I see a cloud about the size of a man's hand, if you want to count that, but that's about all there is out there. Elijah said, that's it. So he got six no's and kind of a maybe. Sometimes that's the way it is. I mean, God says, no, it's not the right time. I don't know what is in the plan of God, but it's not. You're not ready yet. And so he says, no, 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 no. And then one of those days he said, okay, it's time. It's ready. The answer is yes. I don't understand that, but that's exactly the way it happens. Matthew 13:17. Who's got that?
For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it.
Righteous men, they prayed to God to know what they, and they didn't get it. They didn't see it, and they never heard it. Righteous men. Why? Because it wasn't the right time. Let me see, you number C, I underlined this one just because it is so important. That is, God is out to accomplish His purposes and not mine. God is determined, is wise enough. God is worked to accomplish the things that are on His heart, not the things that are on mine. And that purpose overrides my personal request. Job 23:12. And here's what Job says in the midst of his suffering. He says, but he is in one mind, and what his soul desires, even that he does. For he performs the things that are appointed for me, and many such things are with him. But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desires, even that he does. For he performs the things that are appointed for me, and many such things are with him. Now, Job admitted that God does those things which are in His mind. He is right on track, right on schedule, right on time with His plan. And Job says, God is doing many things, but He's right on time. It is very short-sighted and arrogant for me to place my desires ahead of God's. And say, God, well, I know you may have a plan, but I need this. Or God, I don't know what you're about, but. And I need this. It's arrogant and short-sighted. We have to realize that the eternal purposes of God take precedence. Point number three. The eternal purposes of God. Hebrews 11:39. He just listed 38 verses of great men and women of faith. There's two women in there. Great men and women of faith in Hebrews 11. Just one after another. And he gets down to the very end and says, and all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. You think, whoa, these great, I mean, the heroes, the hall of fame of faith. The guys that made the hall of fame, the men and the women, and all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised because God had provided something better for us so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. And God says, I cannot bring salvation at this point. I can't do it because if I do that, I'll exclude all of you. And so God says, I'm not going to do it right now. You've been men of faith. You've been women of faith. But you're not going to receive the culmination of your faith because it's not the right time. Does that mean they shouldn't have been men of faith? No. I just say they be men of faith to a God who is right on track. That's why, in number E down there, me first. You know, remember the disciple came to Jesus and said, Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go, but allow me first to go and bury my parents. In other words, I'm going to live with my parents till they die, and then I'll be free. But I circle those two words in my Bible, me first. God, I'll follow you wherever you go, but allow me first to go and bury, and I'll circle me first. And I thought, that ain't going to happen. That ain't going to work. Me first. Luke 9:24. Who's got that one?
Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it.
Okay, whoever, Yeah, whoever loses his life for my sake. And that's what Jesus says. You know, you put my objectives in front of yours. You put my plans in front of yours. One other thing, number four, there's a lot more going on than you're aware of. Read the Genesis. Who's got Genesis 1 and 2?
Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters.
Okay, what is it? It's formless. It's empty. It's dark. Don't look like a whole lot's going on, does it? That's your life. Your life is empty. Your life is dark. You can't. You're confused. You don't know what's happening. Well, what have God is working. God and the Spirit of God was hovering. And so you think to myself, well, it just looks like a big bunch of black nothing to me. And the Spirit of God is hovering. And the thing about it is, there's a lot more going on that you don't know about, that you're not aware of. Don't ever sell God short that He somehow forgot you, or that He's not paying attention, or He's behind schedule. There's a lot more going on than you're aware of. How about Genesis 28:16?
Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it."
I did not know. God was here, and I didn't see it. I didn't know that. And it's just another illustration of the fact that God is at work and doing things, and you just don't see it. Okay, how about the next one? How about Daniel 10:12-14?
Then he said to me, "Do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief priests or princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to you to give you understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, but the vision pertains to the days yet future."
Here's Daniel praying. And the prince comes to him, the angel comes to him, he says, "Sorry, I'm late. I've been trying to get here for 21 days. I've been fighting the satanic beings for 21 days trying to get here to answer his prayer." Let me just say that there is a realm of life out there, the spiritual world, that we are usually ignorant of and unaware of, that there are some tremendous battles going on for you and the people you know. Tremendous battles going on. You're not aware of it. You don't even know it. But I mean, and here's an illustration where Daniel prayed and the angel came and says, "Listen, I've been trying to get here for 21 days. I fought these satanic beings for 21 days trying to get here. And in fact, I would still be there if I hadn't gotten some from other angels who came and helped me out." But we need to realize that just because we prayed and it didn't happen, what's the matter, God? There's a lot going on out there that you're not aware of. There's a lot going on in the spiritual world that you're totally oblivious. So what I want to say is, hey, just give God a break, would you? Would you give Him the benefit of the doubt that He's trying to get to you and He's going to do this? But there's just a lot going on out there that you're not aware of. So, you know, kind of take the pack off and give God the benefit of the doubt that He's heard your word, He's heard your promises. The answer is coming. There's just a little few struggles out there, but at the right time, He'll be here. That's just Psalms 127, 1 and 2. Who's got that one?
It says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. In vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrow. For so He gives His beloved sleep."
The other verse says, "For so He giveth to His beloved even in their sleep." And the thing about it is, I have had God do things in my life that were just wonderful that I had nothing to do with. I didn't make the first stroke. I didn't even pray about it. I mean, and God did some just tremendous things. I just go, wow, thank you. And I didn't even, and He did it basically without me having any involvement. And that's what this verse says. "For so He gives to His beloved even in His sleep." God is working in your life and doing things for you that you don't even know about. They're wonderful things and you don't even know it. There is an appointed time. Genesis 18:14, "Is anything too difficult for the Lord?" At the appointed time, get that. At the appointed time, God says to Sarah and Abraham, I will return to you. In fact, at this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. This 90-year-old woman is going to be having a son that she gave birth to. And so it will come in the appointed time. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, at this time next year, Sarah shall have a son. Genesis 4:4, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those that were under the law. When the fullness of time came. So don't ever believe that God hasn't heard your prayer. He's not aware of your prayer. He's not working. But there's just a whole lot more going on out there. But when the fullness of time comes. But be careful of replacing your purposes with God's purposes with yours. And what about Matthew 16? Somebody got that? Yes. Jorge?
Simon Peter replied, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered him, Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And 21 says,
Okay, first of all, Simon, the disciples, it says, You are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said, You know, Simon, you didn't figure that out on your own. My Father revealed that to you. But then now go.
From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and the scribes.
Yeah, now Jesus said, now that they're convinced of who he is, now he can tell them the plan. I'm going to secure salvation. This, I'm going to do it. Now that they're convinced that he is a Messiah. So now he can reveal to them the plan. So how'd they react?
And on the third day he be raised, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind in the things of God, but on the things of men.
Okay, and I wrote down here, point B, when we insert our thinking for the way of God, for the way God ought to be doing things, we become a stumbling block to his purposes. And gang, that will happen in your life. If all of a sudden you become insistent that God do this at this time and in this way, you're now a stumbling block to what God is trying to do in your life and through your life. You become a stumbling block. Psalms 106:15, and he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. Don't push God to do things your way, your time. Don't push God. You're going to get yourself in some serious trouble. Now, how about the question, if I knew his will, I'd gladly do it. Just tell me your will, God. I'll do it. And while you're struggling with that, let me put just, there are scores of things that you know are his will. So you be sure that you're faithful and you work on those things. The things that you know are the will of God, there's a couple of things you can't figure out. God, I'll major in whatever you want me to major in. I'll take whatever job you want me to take. I'll go into whatever branch of the military you want me to go in, blah, 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 whatever it is. And God, if I just know your will, I'll do it. Well, and when you're figuring that out and when that's delayed in coming to you, there's a whole lot of things that you know are his will that you need to be sure that you're faithful in, just in maintaining that relationship. I remember when I wanted to join the Marine Corps, I didn't know what branch God was. So I laid them all out. And finally, I just spent all night in prayer. I mean, I prayed the whole night about, God, what's my life ahead of me in the next 4 years? Which branch of the service? I'll do anything you want to. And God answered that by circumstances. I got drafted. They took care of that, you know. So I went to see my Marine Corps recruiter and I said, I've been drafted. Can you still get in the Marines? And he said, I don't know. You know how these Marines are. I don't know. I'll check on it. Come back Monday morning. When I got back Monday morning, he had a bus ticket. I mean, I was locked in. I mean, but anyway, so I went in the Marines. But that was a struggle trying to figure out, God, I'll do anything you want me to do. And God said, well, you know, you don't really have to know that right now, but I will lead. I'll take care of that. But in the meantime, how's your walk with me? In the meantime, how's your fellowship with me? Let me go back and review the points. We talked about a little bit of the history. We talked about promises regarding prayer, both both the ones that are with conditions and no conditions. We talked about removing the hindrances to answered prayer. We talked about some questions regarding prayer. Okay, now, the next part was some applications. I gave you a yellow card, 10 most wanted. And on there, let me suggest you write the names of people that you want to pray for who are not believers. What I do with this, and I'll just give you a suggestion, I keep this in my Bible. Oh, at my quiet time. See, I open this up, and I read a psalm a day, and so I keep this at where I read my psalm. When I open my Bible every morning, that's the first thing I read. I read a psalm, and I walk through the psalms, and I go through the Proverbs, and I come back and repeat that. But I keep that there. So when I open my Bible, there it is. Let me jump forward just a little bit over here to the verse in... did anybody get Romans 1:9? Read that one real loud. Now catch this word here. Romans 1:9. Hurry up. It's a good verse. I've got 5 verses here, but just Romans 1:9.
It's God whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of His Son as my witness. How constantly I remember you in my prayers all the time.
Okay, how constantly I remember you. My translation says, how constantly I make mention of you. And that's in all the Ephesians 1:16, 1 Thessalonians 1:2, Philemon 4. In fact, it's used 7 times in the New Testament, all by the Apostle Paul. When he says, I make mention of you in my prayers. And my wife brought that to my attention here a couple weeks ago. She said, I wonder what it is when Paul mentions somebody to God. What is that? And we concluded that, you know, that God doesn't take you and go down through every need you've got. He just says, you know, God, I pray, Ken, I pray that you really help Ken today. Minister to him and teach him about yourself. And God, I pray for Joe. And you mention him. You don't camp out on it. And so what I do with these 10, I got 10, and I said, Lord, I pray for the Lipums. I pray, God, that you'd get the gospel to them and the Carters. I pray that, Lord, that the Carters would hear the good. Somewhere you'd get the good news. I pray the same thing for Ted and Audrey. And I go down through my list. And I don't spend an hour and a half praying for those 10 people or 15 minutes. I mention them to God that I want Him to save them. And so you can do that. It won't take your whole quiet time. And that's what Paul did. I make mention of you in my prayers. And so I mention these people to God. And so very, very scriptural. I want you to do that. What's the second application? 3x5 card. Oh, this is a good one. I gave you, everybody should have 8 3x5 cards. Here's what I do. I come up to somebody or I get a prayer letter and it says, I want you to pray about this. I'm going to Ethiopia on a short-term mission trip. Would you pray for me? Sure, no problem. I'll pray for you. And we see him 3 weeks later when he comes back, and you think, did I even pray for that guy? And how many times does that happen? I had good intentions. I meant to do it. How many times does that happen? So what I do, and I got this from somebody else. Most of the ideas I've gotten from somebody else. I'm not that smart. But I have a group of cards that I call daily. I pray for these people every day. You know who's on there? My family, my grandkids, and the men that I meet with. I pray for them every day. I got them on my card. I also got a Friday list. I got some people that I pray for. I pray for Chris. I pray for Brian. I pray for Mark. I pray for Doug. And here's one I just got. This lady had a stroke and is in the hospital with feeding tubes all stuck down her. I pray for Alice. Well, I put that on. That's one of my daily cards. I just added that one. But what you do is you take your cards here and you get one for each day of the week. And every day of the week, and I keep them on my desk. So guess what? I picked up Fridays this morning. Wonder why I did that. Well, it could have to do today is Friday. And those are the people I pray for on Friday. And so I got it. I mean, I can, when Joe says, hey, listen, I'm going to Ethiopia, I can either pray for Joe every day or I can pray for him every Wednesday. And I can make mention, Joe, he's in Ethiopia. God, I pray that you'd be teaching him about yourself. Equip him to be a better minister, and God, use him in the lives of those Ethiopians. I can pray that in 15 seconds. But I said he brought him before the throne of grace. I'm trying to help you to how is it that I pray better. I pray more consistently. I'm more effective in prayer. That's what we're trying to do. Okay? And a 3x5 card each day of the week, and then I keep one in my pocket as a blank. Why would I do that? Yeah, because the old Ken comes up to me and says, man, I need help. I got my wife is leaving me. She found out I'm running around with these three other men, and I just stole a bunch of money. And well, Ken, I know that. I know you. And, but if he comes up to me with something, and he's really bothering him, and I know Ken and our buddies, and I want to pray for him, I write it down. And I pray for him. Now, occasionally, I'll pray for this, pray for this, pray for that, and I pray for that, and I think, you know, I just don't have the burden for that anymore, and I'll toss it. I mean, I don't, just because I wrote the guy's name down doesn't mean I'm praying for him for eternity. But it helps me. It helps me to do that. It helps me to pray for people that I said I would. Okay? Now, application. Blank cards for new requests. Now, first words in the morning is another thing I'd encourage you to do. I get out of bed first thing in the morning and I give God my life before my foot ever hits the floor. I say, Lord, I want to give you my life today. I surrender my life to you. All that I have, all that I am. And I pray that you would live through me today to glorify Christ. And I pray that every morning I want the first words out of my mouth to be a prayer to God as I surrender who I am to Him. So I encourage you to do that. I pray for my grandkids. Here's what I pray for my grandkids. Luke 2:52. And the child grew. How? In wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and in favor with men. That's how I pray for my grandkids. So I guess, Lord, I grew in wisdom mentally, grew in stature, grew physically, grew in favor with God, grew spiritually, grew in favor with men, grew socially. So I pray, Lord, I pray for my grandkids and I name them. Lord, I want to pray for Hannah. I want to pray for Jack and Luke and Samuel. I want to pray for Jackson and Justice and Grady and Cash and Cooper. That's the list. And so, Lord, I want to pray for my grandkids. I pray that today, that you would teach them, that they would learn. God, teach them how to think. Teach them how to reason, how to gather facts and to think through on issues. But develop their minds today. I pray you'd do that mentally. Okay. I pray, Lord, I pray that you'd give them good, healthy bodies. I pray that they'd not develop any syndromes, any isms, or God protect them from disease. Today, just give them healthy bodies. Help them to eat the right things and to learn nutrition and to get good exercise. God, just help them physically. And spiritually, Lord, I pray that just going to Sunday school would not be enough. I pray that you would give them a hunger for yourself. Give them a heart that they want to know your word and that they want to understand it. And give them that gnawing hunger that they just want to know more about you. Would you bless them spiritually and socially? Lord, would you help them to be good friends? Would they know how to love people and to not be prejudiced? And Lord, don't let them get into cliques. And Lord, but I pray that you should give them discernment as about who is a good friend and who is not a good friend. Who is good to hang around with and who's not good to hang around with. But teach them and grow them socially. I just kind of walk through those four. I pray for all my kids, my grandkids. How long did that take? Maybe a minute? And I prayed for all my grandkids. But those are really, I pray those things because those are the four things that happened to Jesus. And I want those same things to happen to my grandkids. So that's how I pray for them. Just an idea. I just want to give you some ideas, okay? I'm sorry? Luke 2:52. And it's down here. It's on your notes. I got it. Point F, make mention of you in my prayers. Bless the food. Every time Jesus ate, he blessed the food. I have not the foggiest idea what that means. But he blessed the food. So you know what I pray? When I eat, I bow my head and I say, Lord, bless the food. What does that mean? Not sure, but it's got to be good. That's what he said. So I said, Lord, bless this food. I pray you just bless. I don't say, nourish my body with it. Our bodies to thy service. Lord, bless this food. I pray. Okay? Jack Hill's prayer letter. You got that with you. Okay? And when we get through here, I'd like for you to read that. That will knock your socks off. Now, here's the deal. Let me see if I got it here. Okay, you see this? Jack Hill sent me to call it toothbrush prayer because you pray it while you brush your teeth. And Jack Hill, I read that. I got that from Jack, and I called and asked him if I could use it. He said yes. Jack sent this card, and the card says, pray for me every day. You know what the prayer is? God help Jack. That's it. God help Jack. And if, when you read that last page, you'll understand. And so every day since I got that December the 12th, I get up in the morning, I go in, I brush my teeth, and I pray, God help Jack and Carolyn in Wichita Falls. God help Jack and Carolyn in Wichita Falls. I have foggiest out of what all that means, but God does. And God knows where Jack and Carolyn need help. And so I pray, God help Jack and Carolyn. I can't wait to see him. I hadn't seen him since I got the prayer letter in December. And I started praying for him December the 12th. And he should be at this conference. And I'm going to walk up to him and say, Jack, tell me, how's it going in December and January? Because I prayed for him every morning. But you read that last page and do that. I've been praying. I got one I've been praying for myself. I prayed every morning because I kind of snuck in on Jack. I put his card up on my mirror and I put mine right below it. Yeah, kind of snuck in on it. But anyway, so PJ,
yes, sir.
Share with us how you pray and how prayer has affected your life and how.
It seems like an awful lot of responsibility.
By the way, before we get to it, has anybody got any questions, question and answer about anything that I shared or covered? Yeah, I hope it's in your notes there pretty good. A lot to you can read and look at. Okay, PJ. I'm sorry?
You can call me PJ, yeah. All right. Chuck and I were talking about this and he asked me if I could share about how prayer looks in my life today. So, in essence of time, I'll keep it quick and short. So I moved to U.S. in 2009 from India, from Bombay. My wife joined me 2 months later. So I was born and raised in a Christian family, but not an evangelical Christian. And I accepted the Lord in 1999. And then on, it's been an interesting journey. And I met my wife, Jennifer. Her real name is Jennifer, in India itself. And we got married in 2009. One of the things, even before we got married and while we were dating, was we made it a pattern and a kind of a golden rule that no matter where we are, you know, together, separate, different countries, whatever, we would always make it a point to pray daily. We will, on the phone, in person, however it is. That was something which we did even before we got married. I work in IT, and that's what got me here as well. But prior to coming here, I was in France on a different project. While I was there too, we made it a point that either I would call her or she would call me, and we would pray every day in the morning. God has just worked in amazing ways, and as Chuck said, one of the things is, it's just revealed himself to both me and Jennifer. I wanted to share about three incidents that has happened in our life, which is, I believe, is assurance of answered prayer. Until now, you've not asked anything in my name. Ask and you'll receive and your joy will be complete. So I moved to U.S. in 2009, September 19. That's when I flew in. I flew in directly to Dallas and my company put me up in a hotel very close to our church, which is mentioned on this handout card, Watermark. There might be some people here from Watermark. Or there are lots, actually. We were praying that Jennifer and I were praying even before I left from India that I would find a Christ-centered church, a biblical church in Dallas. So this was very important for us because we were very active in our church back in India. And so I wanted to not have a break. And I've always heard that Dallas is the buckle in the Bible Belt. So I'm like, okay. And it's got maybe 2,500 churches and I don't know which one is the right church. So what do I do? So we prayed. We prayed hard about it. On the day I reached, it was a Saturday, was put up in this hotel. So I walk up to the receptionist and I ask her, hey, can you give me a list of churches around? I don't have a car. I don't know a single soul in Dallas, actually. So she gives me this. Surprisingly, she gives me a sheet which has got like 20 different churches on it. The name of Watermark was not on it. And Watermark was maybe like a quarter mile away from where I was. I look at that and I ask her, does she know directions to any of these places? So she said, none. So I said, okay. So I call Jennifer in India and I say, hey, yeah, this is it. I've got a list. We'll pray. So I prayed with her. And then on Sunday morning also, when it was morning, I prayed with her. And I left from the hotel. And I started walking north on one of the streets called Coit Road. And Coit hits an intersection of LBJ. There is a Jack in the Box there. And I'm this only soul walking on the street on a Sunday morning. And I'm praying and walking on the street, no one around. And I'm looking for one person who can give me directions to the church. And I stand at the intersection and I'm praying over there. And the Lord, this was my prayer and I continue to seek you because I know that you're going to show me a way today. Then I turn back and I just about go in into Jack in the Box when a man walks past me with a cigarette in his hand and a Monster drink. and he walks past very briskly. And I'm like, man, this guy, I don't know if I should approach him or not. And so it's like God's like, I'm praying, you need to go and approach. So I run behind him and said, sir, excuse me, this might be really weird, but I'm new to this country, new to this city. I don't need anything. I'm just looking to go to a church. I have this list here. If you could help me get to any of these churches, it'll be great. Anyone. So he takes the list out of my hands. He takes a look at all of that. He takes a look at me. Of course, he's finding it weird. And then he says, well, I don't know any of these churches, but I'm going to a church. Would you like to come with me? And he was going to Watermark. And that's how I reached Watermark. And I believed at that moment that this is where God wanted me to be. That was the assurance of answered prayer for me. And that really changed, because if it wouldn't be for me coming to Watermark, I don't think I'd be standing here sharing the story to you all. I don't think I would have met Chuck, because that's how I met Chuck, through the Equipped Disciple Ministry. God had a plan and a purpose in getting me there. That's one. There's two others I said I'm going to share, and I want to keep it quick. As I said, right, the golden rule that Jennifer and I continued is, we don't leave the house without praying together, and we don't sleep without praying together. So if I'm here for this weekend, I'm going to call her tonight, and we pray over the phone before we crash. That's something which we have practiced, and one thing that we are very mindful of is that it should not become a routine and lose its essence. So we are very mindful of that. Now, the other thing is, living in U.S., like, you know, in the last 3 years, I've learned a lot and living on your own, understanding this country, rules, laws, regulations, everything. One of the things that is different for me is I'm here on a work visa. In 2010, and this is something, again, something really where I seen God move the mountains. And I read that from the Jack Hill prayer letter about moving the mountains. In 2010, my company was downsizing. I'm a consultant for another company. And what my project manager, or the main guy I used to report to, didn't really like me. So one of the guys he decided that among the people who should be downsized and sent back to India immediately should be me. So he came and told me towards the end of October that we've decided to downsize and you are one person who will have to go back. So I have this apartment, I have everything, and I've given a week's time, lock, stock and barrel, sell, do whatever, throw your stuff, whatever you have to do, but move. Only 1 week is given to me. That's it. Deadline. So I'm like, okay. So I call Jennifer and say, this is what's happening. What can we do? So we both unanimously say, let's pray. So we pray on the phone. I call up my community group. I'm part of a Married Couples Foundation group. I tell them, hey, this is going on. They pray. The church has a click and pray ministry. So we send a note there. They pray. Everyone prays. And then we call Jennifer's mom back in India. We share with them and everyone. So she somehow reminds us about the book of Esther. And she tells us about the chapter of Esther. All of you all will be familiar with it. I'll read the verse, which was Esther 4:16. It says, this is Esther saying to Mordecai, go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. We were like, yes, that's exactly what we should do. So we, Jennifer and I, fast and pray for 3 days. During this time, what I do is, the client that I work for, I approach that manager and I say, hey, you have this big project coming up. Would you consider me for that project? Okay, would you give me an opportunity in that project? He says, first of all, he said that I didn't know that you wanted to stay. It was conveyed to me that you wanted to go back. So I'm like, okay, so there's something else going on here. I said, okay, that's fine. Now you know, what can we do about it? So he's saying, it's not in my control. The main guy who runs the project, who owns this project, will have to take a decision and he'll have to interview you. So I said, okay. So I send my resume off to him and I say, can you interview me? So this is on a Friday. So he shoots a reply back saying, why don't we meet on Monday? So we are fasting and praying. The third day is over. It's on Sunday. I go on Monday for this telephonic interview and I get grilled for 2 hours by this guy. I thought I did well and think so. And then, so he tells me, Eric is now a very good friend of mine, actually. And Eric tells me, PJ, I'm going to get back to you. I need to talk to the chief technology officer of this company, and we need to take a decision because this is a big project. There's a lot at stake, almost $12 to $15 million. And it's just not my decision that we need. We can get you on board. And I have no experience whatsoever in that kind of a project work. And he says he'll require 2 days to decide and come back to me. And so I say, I immediately after that interview call Jennifer again and we pray and we lay it at the Lord's feet. And we say, God, if you want us to go back, then let that be done. But my desire is that at this point we would like to stay here. So I hear back within 45 minutes instead of 2 days. And Eric tells me, hey, PJ, we have unanimously decided to give you the role. So I was like just standing and crying over there. Then I heard that. Because it was just, and I was like, God, did I even doubt the power of answered prayer? Like, you know, that I doubt, and I forgive me even if I did doubt it in my heart. So that really changed the perspective so much that till date, right, one of the things I remind Jennifer when we go through trials is don't forget the things that God has done for you thus far. Don't ever forget that. If things are not going your way, don't forget what He did for you yesterday, what He did for you a year ago, because we worship the same God. That God is unchanging. So with that, you know, the final part of the story, the third story, right? So these are things, and there's several things that's happened where I can tell you all stories upon stories where I've seen God just reveal in amazing ways and showing up when I least expected it. So last year, we were expecting our first child. So on 20th of September, we go for our fourth ultrasound. So in the morning, we wake up and we say, okay, let's pray. And together we go down on our knees and we pray from 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 17, which is rejoice always, pray continually, and in all circumstances, give thanks because this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. That was our prayer that morning. So after that, we go for the ultrasound, and this is the fourth one in a row. So we go there. The doctor is a cheerful guy, and I think the first believer doctor I've met. And he just conducts the process, and just when he starts with it, immediately we know something is wrong. Because 2 weeks ago, we had seen a heartbeat. At that point, I can clearly see on the screen that there's no heartbeat. The doctor looks at me, and even before he says it, I know that there is no heartbeat. But he has to say it. So he looks at me and he tells that something is wrong and the baby doesn't have a heartbeat. So we spend 5 more minutes trying to investigate it and all those things. And Jen is, of course, crying, and all he says is, I'm going to give you all some time, leave you all alone here. So I said, okay. And then she's crying and so am I. And then we hold hands and I tell her immediately that was our prayer this morning. I know this is tough. I know we didn't expect this. But our prayer this morning was, rejoice always, pray continually, and in all circumstances give thanks because this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. So this is God's will for us. And I may never know the answer, we may never know the answer, but let's pray. And in that procedure room, we go down on our knees and we pray. And I say, this is it, God. We give it to you. We don't know. It doesn't make sense to us, but you know. And we come out and the doctor tells us that the only thing that I can tell you is that your child is in heaven. One day you will get to see him or her. So yeah, I say that's an assurance for us. We continue to pray that in God's time, He will bless us with a child. I have never given up on the hope that God's going to make it happen. By all these three stories, I said two stories of God coming out in amazing ways, and third story where we were expecting for a child, we were praying for a child, and God blessed us with a child, and then He took it away. But in all of that, I realized that God is sovereign, and through the third story, you know, there might be things that will happen in our life which is not going our way. And in that, what I learned through that is, what is my response and how is my response? Am I punching my fist in the air and saying, why God, or, you know, questioning Him? And am I forgetting all the goodness that has happened in the last few years of Him taking care of us and all those things? And won't He take care of us now? Or am I saying that, God, it doesn't make sense to me, but I yield and surrender? So that's what it is, and that's what prayer continues to look for us. So we don't know what tomorrow holds, but we stick by our golden rule and really just take it to the Lord in prayer every day. And I also want to close with a song or a hymn, which when Jen and I are really low or high, we always sing this song together. And that's actually, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And the first four stanzas I remember, it's like, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear, what a privilege to carry everything to Lord in prayer. And actually, that holds very true for both me and Jen. No matter what's happening, everything, every moment, we are taking it to the Lord in prayer. So I just wanted to share that, and I hope it encourages you.